Welcome to Truth for Today, the Bible Explained, a Christian ministry program that endeavors to rightly divide the word of truth in order to challenge, encourage, and edify listeners. Today we start a new series, Messianic Psalms, with Paul Thompson speaking about Psalm 2.
Today we begin a new series on the Messianic Psalms. There are 16 Messianic Psalms in all, and we will study them in chunks of 4. Psalm 2 is the first in the series, and then different speakers will look at Psalms 8, 16 and 22 over the next 3 weeks. You might be asking, what is a Messianic Psalm? A Messianic Psalm in some measure speaks about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So quite simply, they are Messianic Psalms because they speak of the Messiah. Usually, you can identify a Messianic Psalm if there is a reference in it to the Messiah. In the Psalm, and it's applied to Christ and expounded in the New Testament. Sometimes it is a whole Psalm, sometimes just a single verse from a Psalm. For example, Psalm 22 in its entirety refers to the blessed Messiah, as he bore the punishment of our sins in his body on the cross. Whereas in Psalm 41, it is only verse 9, which is speaking about Judas and his betrayal of the Messiah. Most of the Psalms were written by David. Often they refer to specific instances in his life, experience, and the emotions he felt at the time. I find the Psalms a tremendous encouragement because I am like David and I fail, fall, and let the Lord down. But with confession, he lifts me up. David was a man after God's own heart, as we read in Acts 13, verse 22. God said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God loves to use you and me, the weak things of this world, and through us carry out his will and purpose. So, as we study the Psalms, we must be careful to distinguish between the spiritual experiences of the writer of the Psalm and the prophetic references to Christ himself. Psalm 2 is an introduction to the Messianic Psalms and gives a prophetic outline of the official glories of the Messiah. Psalm 40 refers to his incarnation, Psalm 22 to his crucifixion, Psalm 16 to his resurrection, and Psalm 68 to his ascension, and so on. Messianic Psalms deal with the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. We must remember that all scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3 verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So my prayer today is that as we study Psalm 2 and receive help from the Holy Spirit, we will see the glories of Christ and that the effect of this will enrich and fill our hearts as we traverse our paths through this world. I will read Psalm 2 before we start. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart, and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Psalm 2 is a psalm of the king. The king who was rejected by his own people, the Jews. He was cast out and murdered over 2,000 years ago. This world would not accept him as king, but he will return to establish his kingdom here on earth. Then every eye will see him, and the Jews shall recognize him as the one whom they pierced. Revelation 1 verse 7 and Zechariah 12 verse 10. He will set up his kingdom on earth, and he will rule and reign over all countries outside of Israel with a rod of iron. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God's only begotten Son, God's anointed one, will be crowned as King. He is the Lord now, but will be hailed by all as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Blessed be his name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his praise. There are four official messianic titles of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 2. Verse 2, his anointed. Verse 6, my king. Verse 7, my son. And verse 11, the Lord. Each of these titles speak about the Messiah in a different way and bring out his official glories. When we read the Psalms, we must consider that they were probably written between 1400 and 400 BC. How amazing and wonderful to read things that were written prophetically in detail and that have their fulfillment in Jesus when he entered this world. Took upon himself the form of a man and lived amongst us for 33 years. I am amazed that anyone can refute the Bible and what God says in it. When Jesus came, this world would not accept him, and man's heart has never changed since. Pilate, after finding no fault in Jesus, raised the question to the baying crowd, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. John 18 verses 39 to 40. This world made its choice that day. A man of sin rather than the sinless one. However, we do thank God that although Jesus was rejected as king, his sacrificial death has provided a way of salvation for us. John 1 verses 11 to 13, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God's offer of forgiveness is still available today because of his grace. There are also four voices in Psalm 2. Verses 1 to 3, the voice of man. Verses 4 to 6, the voice of Jehovah. Verses 7 to 9, the voice of the Son. And verses 10 to 12, the voice of the Spirit. Verses 1 to 3, the voice of man in rebellion against Jehovah. We have already touched on this, but it has always been and will always be man against God. These three verses have already been partially fulfilled. In Acts 4, verses 25 to 28, the early church recalled what went on leading to the cross and identified there was collusion against the Lord, that is Jehovah, and against his Christ. Satan was behind the scenes, and an unholy alliance was formed between kings and rulers. Herod and Pontius Pilate hated each other, but came together to crush God's anointed one. Both Gentiles, the non-Jews and Jews, all played their part as they came together as a coalition of evil forces against Almighty God and his Christ. Man raging against God. Man wanting to overthrow law and order. Man who will not allow himself to be restrained by God's laws. You do not need to look far to see evidence of this today. Verse 3 of Psalm 2 sounds very much like the language of the people in Genesis 11 verse 4. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Man does not want to be tied down by God's righteousness and justice. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 2 began with why. Why do kings, rulers and nations ever think they will succeed in rebelling against the authority of the Lord and his anointed? The fulfilment of these verses will take place after the coming of Christ for his church, and during the time of great tribulation that will come upon this world. Revelation 13 states there will be two world leaders, symbolically described as world beasts and backed by the devil himself, who will decree that the worship of God and his Christ is prohibited. Anyone who refuses to carry the mark of the beast will be executed. Satan and his armies will have one last blast before the Lord and his anointed take control. With the Holy Spirit and the church removed from the world at the rapture, the bands and cords of morality will burst and all hell will be let loose. Men will be able to vent their wills and passion, whatever they desire. This world will become a terrifying place. Verses 4 to 6, Jehovah replies in wrath from the heavens. In verse 2, Christ is stated to be the Anointed One, who has not yet been crowned as king. Here in verse 6, Jehovah declares his Anointed One to be king on Mount Zion. When David penned these words, God already sees his purpose fulfilled. He knows the end from the beginning. Nothing will thwart his will. Puny man can never prevent the purpose of Almighty God. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In Psalm 2 verse 4, the Lord looks down from the heavens and, knowing man's heart, sees their attempts to crush his faithful servants of the tribulation age. he laughs. Man, with all his advancement of science, his superior knowledge, his intellect, all of which has been given by God, will consider himself to be untouchable with his war chest full of weapons of mass destruction, great armies, technology, and the development of weapons in space. The Lord knows the secret to all these things and looks down from the heavens and laughs. God first speaks to man in his wrath. Then a series of judgments will fall upon this world during the Great Tribulation. Things that will make the global pandemic COVID-19 seem like nothing. These things will terrify everyone and cause men and women to ask for rocks to fall on them so they can be hidden from the face of Almighty God. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath was come. Who can stand?" Revelation 6, verses 15 to 17. The great day of wrath will come, and who will be able to stand against the Maker of heaven and earth? The one who has our very breath in his hand? No one. God then speaks as a matter of fact. "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Nothing in earth or hell will thwart the purpose of God, which he sees as a completed work from before time began. Its fulfillment will be as certain as if it had already taken place. The Lord's anointed one is declared king and set on God's holy hill of Zion. Zion is Jerusalem, the city of David, from where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign. It's the same place that the Lord wept over when he looked upon it when he was rejected by his people. A place that is special to him. Jerusalem has been conquered and fought over many times before, but it will then be ruled over forever by God's King, his anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ." Verses 7 to 9, the Son reveals divine communications. Christ, the Messiah, adds his testimony. "He is by nature the true Son of God." See Luke 1, verse 35. This verse underlines to us the clear biblical doctrine of the eternal sonship of Christ. In verse 7, "I feel humbled to hear these words from the Lord himself. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" These words are quoted 3 times in the New Testament. First, in Acts 13, verses 32 to 34, it links the incarnation and the resurrection of Christ. Second, in Hebrews 5, verse 5, in connection to his present exaltation as our high priest in heaven. And third, in Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6, about his second coming. Jesus was worshipped by the angels at his birth, and they will also worship him when he comes and takes up his Father's kingdom to reign in righteousness. It appeals to me that God reveals to us his Son, his only begotten, his beloved one. but it's the Lord Jesus himself who makes the declaration. An insight of divine communications between the Father and the Son. Everything was made by the Lord Jesus. Everything was made for him. He is the centre of the Father's pleasure, and God delights in his Son. In verse 8, the Lord Jesus continues to tell us that he has been promised an inheritance and the ends of the earth as his possession. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm 72, verse 8. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. Psalm 89, verse 27. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Daniel 7, verse 14. All the earth will submit to his authority. Finally, verse 9 states that God has given Christ the authority to deal with the rebellion of man. Man with all his forces will be crushed. The Lord Jesus refers to receiving this authority from his Father and to ruling mankind with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces in Revelation 2, verse 27. There will be no more mercy. God's day of grace and mercy will be over, and his enemies shall be ruthlessly smashed. He gives us the picture of the potter's vessel. The potter's vessel analogy was used in another way in Jeremiah 18 verse 4 and 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 and 21, referring to you and I being like clay in the hand of the potter, so that we are usable for the Lord. But here the vessels are completely obliterated. The Lord will break rebellious man without showing any mercy. Christ will exercise his authority when he returns to earth and prior to his inauguration as king, then throughout his 1,000-year reign. In the millennium, he will rule with a rod of iron, punishing rebellion whenever and wherever it rears its ugly head. Verses 10 and 12, the Spirit speaks, appealing to kings, judges, and men to be reconciled to God. In the last three verses of Psalm 2, the voice of the Holy Spirit is heard. It is an evangelical appeal, as he urges kings and rulers to submit to the Lord, be reconciled, love, and serve him. We have heard the voice of God, the voice of the Son, and now the voice of the Holy Spirit. All the persons of the Godhead working together in unity. Both the Holy Spirit's work today of convincing the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and of declaring Christ to the hearts of his own, are seen here. To refuse Christ brings destruction, but to obey and serve him brings peace, safety, and true happiness. Every believer must serve the Lord in reverential fear. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son is an interesting statement. A kiss in the Bible is symbolic of various attitudes. The tears and kisses of the woman in Luke 7 who came to Jesus was an act of repentance. In Luke 15, the kisses of the father to his wayward son were of forgiveness. The kiss of Judas was of betrayal. But here in verse 12, It seems to be an expression of submission, homage, and loyalty, along with true repentance. God now has his man in charge, his anointed one, his king, his son, who is Lord of all, blessed for evermore. This wonderful psalm ends with the words, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Who better to take refuge in than the blessed man, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? The one who showed us God's love when he gave himself up to be bruised for our iniquities, but whose stripes we are healed. The one who asks us to trust him. The one who daily intercedes for us at the throne of grace. The one who will soon come for us and take us from this world that rejected him and continues to hate him. The one who will come again in power and great glory to crush his enemies and take up the kingdom of his Father. The one who will be preeminent in all things. The same Lord who was ridiculed on the cross of Calvary will be revered when he is acknowledged as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to commend to you my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Praise his glorious name. Amen. Thank you for listening to this Truth for Today talk in the series Messianic Psalms, Psalm 2, talk number T1226.